Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, and we're going to be reading this morning verses 7 through 12. That's Matthew 7, 7 through 12. Before we read, let's come before the throne of grace once again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts. We pray that we would indeed be persistent in seeking you for the good things that you want to bestow on your people. Lord, how often do we come to you just asking for crumbs when you're willing to give us a full meal? Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith this day. You would show us the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. As I mentioned last week, as we enter into chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, the main emphasis of Jesus' sermon turns into that of God's judgment, his righteous judgment, and the impact this makes on the way we live. And at a glance, it may seem like verses 7 through 12 are out of place. Why is Jesus here talking and speaking, teaching on prayer in the middle of a section where Jesus is speaking on judgment? Sinclair Ferguson says the following: it may be that verses 7 through 12 deal with something more broadly based than prayer, namely the need the children have for their father's provision, counsel, and direction, and their consequent obligation to show the father's love in their dealings with others. And I find this quite beautiful. In this section on judgment, and especially as we get to the next few verses through the end of the chapter, where we have choices that are laid in front of you. Which way are you going to take? We have this statement to God's people. God is judge, but to God's own people, he is also Father. And he wants us to know that we can approach him like a father, to ask things from him. How often do we get thinking where we believe that God the Father is an angry God, always looking to judge and condemn? And we can often fall into the trap where we think that Jesus is standing between man and his Father, holding back the Father, going, "No, no, Father, this, not this one. This one is mine." These verses show us in such a loving way that our Father in heaven desires to pour out gifts on his children. This is his desire. So as we begin this morning, I want us to focus, to to see that God's love for us is not only from Jesus, but it's also from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. God's love toward us is a Trinitarian love. So this morning, as we look at these verses, we once again have this beautiful structure for this sermon of guilt, grace, gratitude. We're first pointed to our own insufficiency and our guiltiness before God. But then we're pointed to the grace extended to us by God himself, to those whom he paid the debt and removed our guilt. And then we rejoice in gratitude to the grace and mercy that God has extended to us. So our 3 points this morning are, first, a beggar's logic in verse 7, and here we'll look at our guilt. Secondly, we'll see the Father's grace in verses 8 through 11, and here we'll look at the grace extended to God's people. And third, therefore do in verse 12, and we'll see our response of gratitude to our Lord, grace that he extends. So first, a beggar's logic in verse 7. So let's read verse 7 once again. We read, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." We've all heard this verse before, haven't we? It's a very common verse, and often children have to memorize it in Sunday school. This verse is often used when teaching about prayer, and that is appropriate. It is about prayer. However, there's a couple things that we should look at before we look at the implications of what Jesus is saying here. The first thing that I'd like to mention, and it may not be obvious to us in our English translation, but as you read verse 7, in the Greek, the verbs to ask, to seek, and knock are all written in the imperative. These are commands by our Savior. We are to do these things. We often could be proud, can't we? We do not want to ask for help. We think we could do everything on our own. We could figure it out. This is the essence of what the Enlightenment taught. The Enlightenment happened shortly and coincided with the Reformation in the 1600s, that man, through his intellect, reason, and ability, can figure out and do whatever we put our minds to. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. We're commanded to go to God the Father, to ask and seek and to knock, to look outside of ourselves to God our Father for our needs. This being said, I must also make a second comment concerning this verse. Often we'll hear this verse in Sunday school or elsewhere, and it could be presented as this verse is an open-ended offer, or, as we just heard, a command to everyone. It is not. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offered to everyone freely. Jesus is freely offered to all. But this verse is a statement for those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father does not grant the requests for his enemies. This is a special privilege for those who are the children of God. You see this as a privilege? The vast majority of the world does not have access to God, nor does God hear their prayers. All those who pray to Allah, not only does Allah not exist, but our Father does not recognize their prayers. He only hears the prayers of those who come through our Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing I will mention before we talk about the implications is that Jesus speaks as if the asking, the seeking, and the knocking are things that we must be persistent in doing. Ask, seek, knock, keep doing it. This is not a once and done thing. Sometimes we try to make our Calvinist theology stretch over things that it ought not to. And what I mean by this is that we believe that God is sovereign over all things, which he absolutely is. We believe that God foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. We believe that God does his holy will at all times. But then that puts us into a trap in thinking that if God does only his holy will, then what help will it do if we pray and continue to pray? So we need to be cautious here, because we're told that we must do so. God wants us and desires us to pray for and to desire for the things that he desires. Our Father wants to make us a part of what he's doing. He wants to be our Father. He wants us to know that he is a gracious God. This is why prayer and the church prayer meeting are so wonderful. The Father is inviting us, commanding us, actually, to participate in his work. So with that background, let us discuss verse 7 in a little more detail. As I mentioned, the sermon has a guilt, grace, gratitude structure, if you will. So how does verse 7 then, how is it representative of our guilt? Well, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. One commentator called verse 7 beggar's logic. Let's just for a moment pretend that you're living on the street. You have absolutely nothing, and I mean nothing. You have the clothes on your back, maybe, but nothing else. No food, no shelter, no security, no ability to work, nothing. How do you survive? You have to ask for everything, don't you? What's more than ask? You have to beg. If one person doesn't give you anything, you need to go to the next person and ask them. And you need to keep doing so day after day, month after month, year after year. It may seem like we can accomplish things on our own. That is only just appearances. When Jesus proclaims in John 6, I am the bread of life, meaning it is only through him that we have our being, that he is the one who provides our sustenance. This is the human condition. In our sin and misery, we can do nothing. This is the state that we naturally find ourselves in, filthy beggars. However, this is not where God leaves his people. And it's now that we turn to God's grace. So just like beggars, we come to the throne of grace and we ask for a good and decent portion from our Father. We seek him. And we ask to know more about him and seek his good pleasure. We knock. We come expectantly that he will open the door to us and let us in. So in our first point, we are commanded by Jesus to go to the Father and ask and seek and knock. So what does our Father in heaven do when we come and ask for things? In verse 8, we read, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open." For those who come in the name of Jesus Christ by faith alone, and who asks for things from their heavenly Father, he will give them. He will give them. Now we must be careful here. Jesus is not promoting a health and wealth gospel here. We must get it out of our heads that the asking and the seeking and the knocking have something to do with ourselves. What is man's chief end? Why were we made? We were made to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We're to be asking, seeking, and knocking for things that bring glory to God. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. Here may be a few questions that you might ask yourself about being a Christian. You may ask, why is it that I cannot seem to find victory in the Christian life? Ask the Father. Why does the Bible seem difficult to understand? Seek, ask, knock, ask the Father, our Father. Why do I still seem in bondage? Why am I still in besetting sin? Why am I such a poor witness? Why do the high principles of Christian conduct have such little effect on my job and on the affairs of my family? These are questions that we may have from time to time, aren't they? And they're not selfish questions. They're not asking, Lord, I need a Ferrari, need a big house on that beautiful lake. You're asking, why is God's glory not being shone more brightly here? Ask. Ask your Father. In James 1, verse 5, we read, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him." Later in this same book of James, in chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, we read, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Brothers and sisters, you do not have because you do not ask. Do you wish to grow in the knowledge of the Lord? This is a God-honoring request. Ask. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. Do you desire to have more godly wisdom in how to deal with the world and with others? Ask. Do you desire to have a stronger relationship with Christ? Ask. Do you desire to be a better witness to your friends and family members and co-workers? Ask. Are we foolish in asking these things from our Father? No. Verse 8, we read, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 11, which contains some of the same teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, and in verses 5 through 8, just before Jesus speaks on this very thing of asking, seeking, and knocking, Jesus gives the following parable. "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer you from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed, with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he'll not give to him because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Jesus is saying, even on a human level, persistence has its rewards. If at a human level, it has rewards, is this not true of our Heavenly Father? We're told that everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. This is the character of our Father. And Jesus drives this home further with an illustration of human fathers. Again, Christianity is reasonable and logical. Now, there's some things that our finite minds simply has to take on faith. I cannot logically explain to you the nature of how the three persons of the Trinity are three distinct persons, equal in power and glory, but yet at the same time one God. I can't explain that to you logically. We're told it, so we must receive it by faith because God has told us so. But there are many times in the scriptures where God gives us things in logical terms. This is one of those places. And Jesus is using a logic technique here. I mentioned it before. Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. What I mean by this is that Jesus is saying, think about this logically for a moment. If this is true in this lesser situation, then it absolutely has to be true in this greater situation. Logic, I know, it's a dying art. In verses 9 through 11, we read, or what man is there among you if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The example needs a little discussion, doesn't it? We are sinners. As Jesus says, we are evil. And if we who are sinners, who are evil in our natural state, if our children ask for food because they are hungry, we do not give them an inedible object such as a stone. We feed them with good food. Nor do we give them something dangerous. Son or daughter, I know you really wanted a fish to eat for supper, but here, have this poisonous snake instead. We don't do that. We love our children. And if we do that, and we are evil, we are sinners, then don't you dare say that all God wants to do is dish out bad to you. Because our Father is perfect in every way. He is a loving Father and desires to give good things to his children. Of course, our Father knows how to give good gifts to his children. Do we not see God's grace and his mercy? We have sinned against God himself. We desire to be our own God. And God has told us that the wages of sin is death. But yet, out of God's grace and his mercy, he established a new covenant with man, the covenant of grace. And in this covenant, God promised to send his own son to accomplish redemption for those who will believe in him. Talk about good gifts. Our Father gave his only son his most precious son for us. And if our Father didn't even hold back his own son for us as a gift, who is most precious, what would our Father withhold from his children? A commentator by the name of James Boyce gives the following illustration. He says, say that you are a child and your father is ill-tempered and grouchy. What is the likelihood that you're going to ask big things of your father? Probably not good. You may ask for small things here or there. You'd rather not get an earful from your father. You'd rather keep him in a good mood. Now let's say your father is good-natured and a generous father. What is the likelihood that you will go and present your need openly and with great confidence? Do we see the difference? This is what Jesus is saying here. Our Father is a generous Father. He's a loving Father. And he indeed desires to give good gifts to his children. This is the gracious nature of our Heavenly Father. So if God is willing and able to give, how then should we pray? Praying presupposes that we have knowledge. God gives gifts only if they're aligned with his will. Therefore, we have to make an effort to discover what his will is in his word. Secondly, prayer presupposes faith. It is one thing to know God's will, it's another to humble ourselves before him. Third, prayer presupposes desire. We may know God's will and believe he can perform it and still not desire it. Just as we discussed the other week, we ought to pray that the Lord would change our minds, our wills, and affections, that our minds would be filled with his knowledge, that our wills be aligned to his will, so that our desires become his desire. So as we conclude this point, the question reverses on itself. The question is no longer, is God ready to give? But the question turns back on us. Are we ready to receive? So our third point this morning is, therefore, do. We're going to look at gratitude. We are sinners in depravity, saved by God's glorious grace. So what then should our response be to God's grace? We come to verse 12. So many people try to separate verse 12 as Jesus speaking on something different. You all know this verse. It's probably the most quoted verse from the entire Bible. It's made its way into secular theology and twisted beyond belief. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You'll often hear this called the golden rule. And as I've said, many commentators try to separate this verse into its own thing. They write a whole distinct chapter in their commentary on this verse. However, it very much flows from the previous verses. They'll like throw their grammar out the window just to deal with this verse. But clearly, verse 12 says, therefore. Jesus is saying, since everything that I said before this is true, therefore do this. Jesus is telling us that our Father provides us with exceedingly good gifts to do his will, so that we would glorify God and enjoy him. So if our Father provides us with all these lavish gifts, so that we are taken care of, That means we are freed up to do His will. Since God will give you everything that you stand in need of, you are freed up to be salt and light to this world. Jesus says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Brothers and sisters, we are not simply saved from sin. Let me say that again. We're not simply saved from sin. We are saved to something. We are saved to something. We are saved to glorify God. And glorifying God includes doing good works for God's glory. We are saved to worship God, yes, but also to be a blessing to others. The summary of the law is to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is our response of gratitude for God's grace. We cannot repay God's grace. We will never balance the ledger. So out of our deep desire of gratitude for not only Jesus' work on the cross, but all the wonderful gifts that the Father bestows on us, we in turn live a life of gratitude. It's now our desire, because we are united to Christ, to be like Him and to share the gospel with the world and to treat men and women the same way He treated us. And this statement is all-encompassing. You may have noticed out there in the world, it's so subtle, you may not have caught it. There's some who try to modify Jesus' statement. They modify it by saying, do not do to others those things that you would not done to you. Hear the difference there. Just don't do to others the things that you don't want done to yourself. But that is not what Jesus says. Jesus says, do. Do to others the things that we want done to ourselves. We want to be loved. We want to be cared for. This is an open-ended statement. Not doing something is easy. Not doing something is easy. Doing something with no bounds, that is difficult. Which means the cycle repeats itself, doesn't it? Lord, I'm asking, seeking, knocking. Help me to show love to my neighbor. To my friend, help me to love them as you love them. Give me more of the love of Christ so that I can do your will. You have this kind of gratitude because of God's grace. If you placed your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you love your Lord and you struggle with this kind of love, which we all do. Ask, seek, knock. Call out to your Father. He will provide you with everything you need and so much more. As I conclude, I need to ask you, do you place your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ? These verses are for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. They will do you no good if you do not have faith in Jesus. You need the saving work of our Lord and Savior. Have you not heard this morning that God the Father is gracious to sinners? Call out to Him today and cry out to Him that you need a Savior. Repent and believe. When you do, then the throne of grace is open to you to ask, to seek, to knock. Well, this morning, do you call upon Jesus Christ? He is your Savior. As Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Do we not see and rejoice that our Lord and Savior is gracious? Jesus tells us that his Father is gracious and desires us, no, commands us from a sense of neediness to ask and knock in prayer. Jesus says his Father is gracious, and it is his desire to give these gifts. Do you believe this? And in these gifts, it frees us up to do the will of God, to love others like Jesus loves us. Again, we find we are united to Christ. We're made more and more to look like Christ. James tells us you do not have because you do not ask. Let us now go to our Heavenly Father and ask gifts from his abundant treasury to do his will. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, Lord, we are a needy people, and we come to you this morning as beggars. We come asking, seeking, knocking. We pray this morning that you would indeed strengthen our faith, draw us closer to you. We pray that you would help us in our prayer life, that we would pray for the things of your will. We pray that you would give us more of our Savior's own love, that we would love others like he loves us. Lord, we often pray too small, like you would not give us gracious gifts. Lord, we pray that you would fill this church, not from our desires just to see a large church, but from the fact that you have drawn your sheep in from the city and area to feed from you. Lord, we pray that you would turn the city upside down with your gospel. We pray that wherever your name is proclaimed in this city today, that it would go out in power. We pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.